The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 17. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, and I make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the fourth chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the epistle lesson from 2 Corinthians. You know, no matter how many books or seminars or advice we men have gotten before our first child was born, were we really prepared for him? I mean, were we prepared for that first blowout diaper? How do they do that? How does somebody so little make such a big mess? is absolutely beyond me. Or the first all-out temper tantrum in the grocery store. But we do know that children bring us a great deal of joy and satisfaction. But you have to experience being a parent before you actually know what it's like. Our epistle lesson is a letter that Paul had written to the Corinthians, and in this section he's talking about heaven. Heaven's something we're not fully going to understand until we experience it. We have a funny picture of heaven, at least a lot of people do. Back in 1997, Time magazine did a survey that said 43% of people think we'll be playing harps in heaven, and 37% said we'll all have aloes, which, by the way, the Bible doesn't speak of either one of those things. Personally, I'm more of a bass guitarist, not a harp player, so I'm glad we're not playing harps in heaven. Also, since I have no musical ability in the slightest. But what happens after we die? What part of us does God actually want to save? Some people believe in extinction. When you're dead, that's it. There's no more afterwards. Reincarnation is another thought. This is believed by the Hindus predominantly, that when you die, you come back as another person or something else on the food chain, and you keep working your way up or down based on how good of a life you've lived. Now, the Greek idea that Paul had to battle against was that the body and soul were separated, and the soul is the real me, and the body itself is evil. Christians sort of blend what the Bible teaches with Plato. Bodies are seen as being polluted, that Jesus came to save our souls. And if we believed in Jesus, our souls will go to be with him forever. But what part of us does God want to save for heaven? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a wish prayer of St. Paul's. It's Paul's desire that all Christians would have this belief, that God would sanctify, which is a fancy church word for make holy, the people in Thessalonica. But sanctification, being made holy, is an ongoing process. God renews our minds, he transforms our habits, and he reshapes our emotions. The purpose is that we become fully devoted followers of Christ. It's the church's mission to help in that sanctification process through the various ministries of the church. But God makes the body and soul holy. Now, Christians differ on whether human beings are made up of soul, body, and spirit, or just body and soul. We'll just go with the body and soul and let deeper minds argue which, if it's one or, excuse me, two elements or three. But we'll just stick with body and soul. We're not just souls trapped in a body, as Plato asserted. Body and soul make up who we are. Christian theologian Robert Saucy wrote, "The body is not the whole person, nor is the prison house of the soul. Instead, the body, or the outer self, is designed as a partner of the soul, or inner self. The body is the only avenue of expression for the inner person in a world of time and sense." Stephen Davis from McLernick McKenna College wrote, "Human beings consist both of material bodies and immaterial souls. The body is not merely an adornment or drape for the soul. What the body does provide, what the body does is provide the soul with a vehicle for action in the world, an expression of intentions and desires, and the soul provides the body with animation and direction." That's what Paul's praying for about the sanctification of soul and body. What does God want to save us for? Save which part of us for heaven? All of us, body and soul. God provides a cleansing for the entire person. the implications are important. Because if the body itself is evil, then whatever I do, I'm not really accountable for it. Because my soul doesn't want to do it. It's my sinful body that does it. So if I have an anger issue, I don't need to work on that because that's just my body showing me how evil and corrupt it is. There are people who actually believe that kind of stuff. Excuse me. So what happens to our soul at death? Well, does it mean because we put a body into the grave that God hasn't saved the body? Yes, he has. At the last day when he comes again, he will raise the dead from their graves. What happens to your soul at death depends on what your relationship with Christ is. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 8 says, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have a home in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long for the day when we will put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will not be spirits without bodies, but we will put on our heavenly bodies. Our dying bodies make us groan and sigh. But it is not that we want to die and have no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by everlasting life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. That is why we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these bodies, but then we will be at home with the Lord." Complicated passage, perhaps, but there's three conditions of a mortal body and soul and our future condition. The in-between stage, when we die until the second coming, we will be a spirit in heaven. Paul says that our earthly bodies are just a temporary tent. And our immortal bodies are built on a firm foundation and are eternal. Paul uses another picture, that of clothing. He says our earthly body is clothed. But when we receive our immortal bodies, it'll be like putting a robe over the top where the immortal will swallow up the mortality. The in-between state of an immortal soul without a body is good. It's a good state because we're with the Lord. The best condition, of course, is when we have the immortal perfect body and an immortal perfect soul. I'll look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. What do you think? I can hope, can I? Anyway, this is what Paul looks forward to when he writes, "For those who have been received God's love, when our bodies die, our soul is at home with the Lord, awaiting the final resurrection." What about those who refuse God's love? Revelation 20:13 says, "The sea gave up its dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done." The sea and the dead give up the bodies that are there. There's a physical resurrection for those that are doomed to hell. People come out of Hades. Now, Hades is not the same as hell. Hades is a temporary holding place before they go see the judge. A way to look at this is, Hades is like county court or county jail. You go there before you see the judge and have final judgment pronounced on you. Hell is like the state pen. You've already seen the judge, and you've been sentenced. But Hades is a temporary holding place for those who have rejected Christ. Now, what do people do who are in heaven awaiting the second coming? Seventh-day Adventists believe, incorrectly, that the soul sleeps. So when you die, your soul goes to sleep until the second coming when it's awakened. Others have taught that we become angels. I've heard it put, when a small child dies, heaven gained another angel. It's a very touching thought, but it's just not accurate. We do not become angels, because nowhere in the Bible does it say God made the angels in his image, which that is what he says about mankind, that he made us in his own image. Of course, Roman Catholics teach purgatory. You need purification for your sin. So you haven't done enough good things in your life to overcome the bad things you've done in your life. So you go to purgatory to make yourself ready for heaven, and you suffer there. I know I've said it before, but someday I'm going to ask a Catholic priest, what does he say for words of comfort at a funeral? You know, to the woman who's lost her husband. Don't worry about Fred. He's in purgatory suffering the fires of hell until he gets out of there when he's done with purgatory. So don't worry, he's suffering right now. That's what they teach. You know, a horrible, horrible thing to teach somebody. Even the Catholics admit purgatory is not taught in the Bible. It comes from church tradition. So what do our souls do while waiting for the second coming? Well, as Jesus was dying on the cross, the repentant thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is a word that's borrowed from the Persians. It means an enclosed park or garden. Translators use the word paradise when they translate it from the Hebrew to the Greek. But it's a beautiful garden, perfectly kept. It's a word picture that is being painted of living in the presence of God. When the thief died, his soul went immediately up to heaven, not into some soul sleep, and certainly not into purgatory. Because, you know, if there was anybody who deserved purgatory, it was probably this thief. But instead, that day, he would be in heaven. If heaven is like the Garden of Eden, we will be active. You know, Adam and Eve didn't just lay around in the garden, pop, tennis ball-sized grapes in their mouth, and just sit back and relax. They worked and tended the garden. So if heaven's anything like the Garden of Eden, we're going to have work that needs to be done there as well. We won't be strumming harps or comparing who's got the biggest halo. Excuse me. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "So when the Lord knows how to save those who serve him when trouble comes, he will hold evil people and punish them while waiting for the judgment day." Peter is contrasting God's ability to rescue Christians and God's ability to incarcerate people until judgment day. As I said, hell is the state pen and the county jail is Hades. So again, what does the soul do while waiting for the second coming? Well, our soul is conscious in heaven, and we're waiting with all the other believers for the second coming. There's no harps, there's no halos, there's no angel wings. That's another thing, we don't get angel wings when we get up to heaven. Nothing of that happens when we die. But when we die, our soul and body are temporarily separated, waiting for the return of Christ. We have comfort knowing that our loved ones who have passed away rest with the Lord in a beautiful garden. You got that old classic gospel song, "In the Garden." You know, once I learned that paradise means an enclosed place or a garden, that old gospel song suddenly made a lot more sense to me. Which, by the way, since I brought that song up, there's only one problem with the song. They think that Jesus' name is Andy. And he walks with me, and he talks. All right. I tried. All right. We should not be worried on this side of eternity who will be in heaven and who won't be. For example, take that thief on the cross. He must have been a career criminal to end up on the cross. One of the Gospels describes him as two murderers. So he must have committed a crime and murdered somebody in the process. But at the last minute, he repented. That is what we should pray for all people, even those that we don't believe or don't think believe in Christ as their Savior, that they will turn, even if it's at the last moment. So instead of our initial reaction of thinking about those who we care about who have died, this should cause us to look at our own lives. Have we settled where we will be if death suddenly comes swiftly into our lives? Have we refused or received God's love as it is revealed through Jesus Christ? And if we received God's love through Jesus, are we living the kind of life that is preparing us for heaven? Are we seeking God's sanctification, his work in our whole person, body, soul, emotions, habits, thoughts, memories, so that we will be prepared for heaven? Are we allowing God to transform us into the kind of people who will be truly at home in heaven when we get there? Or, it's not possible, but are we going to feel out of place because we weren't ready to go? Are we becoming more devoted followers of Jesus who wholeheartedly love God and sacrificially love other people? May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.